Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado during the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom in the Western world. That's right, Western civilization dissolving, but not so out here in my basement, where we're actually raising, homeschooling five children and have for the last 20 years. I'm a second-generation homeschooler. And friends, it's not over yet. And from time to time, God's people have been oppressed. From time to time, we've been a little outnumbered by a world that's destroying family, faith, and freedom. Where, friends, we're struggling. Yeah, we are struggling. But that doesn't mean that David can't go find five stones. That doesn't mean that David can't do something with Goliath. And we bring this out all the time. It takes a minority to make a difference for the future. And as Western civilization is breaking down, as existentialism and materialism is dissolving itself into its own self-centered, narcissistic, existentialistic lifestyles, friends, you're seeing birth implosions all over the world, but not so with us. Not so with those who have a vision for the future, those who have faith and have the faith to have children and have the faith to send on to the next generation. Friends, there will be a difference, I believe, as a result of the work that we have done in the few years that God has given us on planet Earth. And that's the way the kingdom grows from generation to generation. My wife said something to me the other day. It was just like yesterday. I was half asleep. She usually says something really profound when I'm about ready to go to sleep. And she says, "Honey, the most significant thing I think I've ever done is bring five of these children into the world." And I said, "Amen, honey." And the most significant thing that I have ever done is to take these little ones and disciple them in God's word as we sit in the house, as we walk, by the way, as we rise up and as we lie down. Yes, I ran for governor of Colorado in 1994, and I've done a few other semi-significant things in my life. But friends, the most important thing that we're doing is raising our children according to God's word. And on that note, there is a brand new book just hot off the press, just got it this morning, a beautiful little book with a wonderful little vision called Diapers, Dishes, and Dominion, How Christian Housewives Can Change the World. It's written by Leah Smith, and she is now with me on the Generations broadcast. She's a mom of four under the age of six. You must be busy, Leah.
You can say that.
You guys jumped right into it, didn't you?
We did. We don't believe in wasting time, I guess.
Yeah, and I'm sure you've got your share of Diapers, Dishes, and Dominion.
There's quite a bit around here. Yeah, mm-hmm. It keeps me busy.
Yeah, but you didn't always have that perspective. You have a little piece of your testimony at the beginning of the book, and you didn't get that vision from your typical fluffy-wuffy evangelical church, and nobody's going to get that vision right away from the average evangelical church. So where'd you get it? How'd you get the vision?
Well, basically, it kind of stemmed out of my bad theology. The bad theology had a lot of consequences for me, and part of that was a lot of fear, and I was just so afraid of the future. I had just seen all the end times kind of books coming out, the Left Behind series, all of that. And it was really having a bad impact on me as a new wife and a new mother, because all I could see for the world was bad news and terrible things happening. And I just didn't know what to do with myself. So out of that, asked the Lord to show me the truth. And he gave me a real hunger to search out the truth and really study the scriptures for myself instead of taking, you know, paperback novels as my guide. So that's what I did, and I started digging into the Word.
Yeah, yeah. And that's so important. To have a good theology is so important for life. You know that song, mm-hmm. "This Is My Father's World"? I changed the lyrics to that song one time, and I turned it into this really pessimillennialistic, "This is the devil's world." You know, and then the devil's ruling, the devil's controlling everything. There's nothing we can do about it. But that isn't really characteristic Christianity, is it? I mean, all the way back from Peter. Peter says Jesus Christ rules in the midst of his enemies. That's what he's doing. And I don't think people understand that, do they? Okay, there's enemies all around, but Jesus Christ is right there in the middle of it all, ruling. And I don't think people understand that, do they?
No, it's part of our culture now to believe that Satan is the official god of this world, that he's ruling and reigning, that it's like we believe he has some kind of throne set up here.
Yeah.
And that's just a total lie.
I love the
the back of your book. It says, change your mind about changing diapers. You could be changing the world. What a great line. That's exactly right. And I think moms need to know they're on a mission. They're on a mission from God.
Absolutely.
Where's the mission come from to go out there and change the world? I mean, you're changing diapers, you're changing the world. Where in the world did you get that mission?
Okay. I got that mission just straight out of the Bible.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's all throughout, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, it's about God's covenant people. And the mission is all about raising godly seed. Hmm. And so, you know, it's just those small, mundane tasks of life that are amounting to something incredible and significant in world history. And we just don't have the mind to see the big picture.
Yeah, but when Jesus gave the Great Commission, go out and disciple the nations, he was talking to William Carey and Adoniram Judson. He wasn't talking to Leah Smith. How do you answer
It would feel that way sometimes.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. But no, he was talking about, I mean, nation building starts in the home.
Yep.
And so that's the message we've missed in the modern churches, I think.
Yeah, and you know, people think that the word nation means the United States of America, and you got to go to Washington, D.C., and you got to sit the president down. Well, that's part of it. But nations tend to be people groups. It doesn't matter where it is. Could be a small people mm-hmm. group, could be a large people group. I mean, it could be, you know, seven people in my house. It could be 647 people in my neighborhood. But it's just every single people group around the world needs to be discipled. And most of the discipleship sort of happens from the bottom up. I mean, you look at Jesus and what he did. It wasn't as if he went out and discipled, you know, 6 billion people in 3 years. He worked with 12. I think that's mm-hmm. instructive, you know.
Yeah. And God even called Jacob and Esau were nations in the womb, mm-hmm. you know. So those are just two people, but from them came nations. So we got to look at it a little bit, like you said, bottom up, and that, you know, never despise small beginnings, and our homes are small beginnings of something very large.
Hmm. I think a lot of ladies don't understand that. You talk about the itch to break free from family and husband in your book. Do you think a lot of wives experience that?
I think if they're human living in today's culture, they must.
Yeah.
And you know, I got to tell you, I'm still struggling. I mean, this book is really a challenge to myself just as much as anybody else because, you know, we live in a modern culture that's constantly telling us you can't be satisfied doing what you're doing at home. Mm-hmm. There's no way that you can be happy as a stay-at-home wife. You got to have other stuff. Not that there's anything wrong with, you know, having hobbies and things, but mm-hmm. there's no way that you can be fulfilled. And so we're just bombarded with this message. So I figured I must not be the only one.
Yeah, yeah. I think you're right. And I think everybody wants freedom. They want to break free. I think everybody gets a feeling that they want to break free. And sometimes that's good and sometimes that's bad. The idea of freedom is mm-hmm. wonderful. Jesus speaks of it in John 8. So it's a good thing. But freedom from what? I think that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Freedom from what? What do you want to be free from? You know, what do you think? What do you think they want to be free from? Responsibility?
It could be. It could be they want to be free from even just being accountable God or to a husband. Putting free from authority. That could be it.
Yeah.
Just kind of spiritual anarchy.
Mm-hmm.
It could be freedom from. I mean, culturally speaking, that is what feminism is pushing.
Mm-hmm.
But in Christ, it should just. Freedom from sin is what we...
Yeah. In fact, the maximum freedom we're going to enjoy is going to be freedom under God's law.
Exactly.
And that's the only way to define it. Otherwise, you're going to be a slave of sin, as Jesus said. And that's the ultimate slavery. And then that leads to all the other slaveries, including socialism and tyranny and all the rest. So ultimately, we got to get back to, okay, I want to be free. But if I want to be free, I got to be free under God's law. So what does God want of me? And that's really the question you're asking through the book, right? What does God want me to do? What does God want for me and for my family? And you're getting a vision for what God wants. And you start with the dominion mandate. So let's look at that word dominion for just a moment. What does God want the average family doing all the way back from the beginning?
All the way back from the beginning, it is just as simple as stewarding the earth, being fruitful, multiplying, and having dominion, which is, you know, responsibility over the earth that God gave us.
Hmm. You know, I think you've mentioned the delay of maturity as well under the same topic, that there's been a delay of maturity. It's affected young men. We talk about that a lot, that young men aren't growing up. 70% of young men aren't grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970. That was Newsweek magazine a few years ago. But here's my question. If it's affected young men, do you think the delay of maturity and the shirking of responsibility is something that, that women struggle with, that young women struggle with too?
You see it more and more. There's a lot of women that aren't really thinking about settling down at all. So it's definitely prevalent in men and women. The consequences are bad for both. A lot of young ladies just aren't thinking about having kids. They're not thinking about, their dream isn't anymore to be a wife and a mother. It's to, you know, get a whole bunch of degrees or whatever it might be. So that's going to have consequences as well. If we're not having men and women with a family vision to steward the earth, this is going to have exponential effects.
Yeah, I think it plays off on each other. You know, a lot of young women know that they probably aren't going to get married to anybody who's going to fulfill the First Timothy 5:8 mandate, and that is take care of your own household. So if 70% of these young men aren't grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970, and we've got young ladies taking up most of the jobs right now. In fact, the latest recession laid off some 95% men and 5% women. And then the she-covery or the recovery, 75% of the jobs went to women and only 25% to men. So, you know, you've got women in the marketplace, women trying to do the work, men not doing very much at all. And so what you get, I think, in this socioeconomic milieu is a breakdown of the family, a breakdown of our economic systems, and ultimately birth implosions. You know, they're not going to have kids. They're not going to get married. They're not going to have kids. And so you're going to see a birth implosion there. So, you know, as I'm reading your book, I'm thinking to myself, you know what? It's important for ladies to get a vision, but boy, guys have to get a vision too. And when they both get a vision, and that means a vision for God's dominion mandate in Genesis and all the way through scriptures, some wonderful things could happen to our families in the future. And I think that's the vision here. As you write the book on dominion, you also find the biblical mandate for wives submitting to their husbands, Leah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, see, I think that's a tough one for some ladies. They're thinking, dominion, that's good. I think I'm okay with that. I'm okay with, you know, taking dominion of the world. But now we say, okay, in order to take dominion, you got to submit. You know, and that's hard for some ladies to accept. And yet you've accepted it. You talk about it in your book. How is that?
Yeah, it's definitely one of those things that makes women cringe, but it only makes us cringe because of sin. And as I noted in there, the Matthew Henry commentary pointed out that before the fall, you know, it wasn't like Eve didn't submit before the fall and now she had to submit after the fall. She always did submit. The difference was before sin, it didn't bother her. It was a pleasure to submit to her husband. But after the fact, now it was a problem. And now, there's a head biting and she's wanting to control her husband. So it's just that thing in us that makes us want to cringe is a result of that fall and that sin in us. So that's something we have to take up with the Lord. And it's a struggle for any wife, but it can be done, and you can be a strong and opinionated woman. In fact, I don't even know one woman who is not opinionated or strong. I know a lot of women. And God isn't calling us to be doormats in any way. He's asking us to be strong and submissive, and they're not opposites. They work together.
Wow. And you know what? When you get a woman who's willing to go out there and take dominion and have strong opinions based upon God's word and yet still respect his social order, man, powerful things start to happen. And I think that's the recipe for biblical dominion, isn't it? I mean, you have these false approaches to economics, these false approaches to technology and developing your economic systems out there. And the world's trying to do it their own way, but they're messing it up. They're destroying families. We have 42% of kids born without fathers, up from 6% in 1960. So they're really messing up everything. Even though they've got a strong socioeconomic system of some sort here in the West, they're still breaking down. They're having problems with debt now. It looks like some of these European nations may be crumbling, and that may affect Canada and America. But if we go back to God's word, and husbands love their wives and wives submit to their husbands, and you begin to rebuild based upon God's word, you know, I wonder if God could just maybe bless us one more time.
Yeah, I don't think it's a far off, distant vision to have at all. I mean, you just look at, you know, the Reformation, you can look at just several periods throughout history and how quickly God can change an entire culture with one person or one family, and it just is like a tidal wave. So that's what really keeps me going and inspired, and I have a lot of hope.
Yeah, yeah. You talk about people becoming Christians, and they change a few outward things, but it's just a sort of a paltry change. There's no real substantial change. Why not? Why do you think so many people just don't really change substantially? They might tweak a little something here and tweak a little something there, but really there's no substantial change. Why is that?
Well, it might be because we're not getting a full gospel message. We're not really hearing the entire Bible preached. We're just hearing the fluffy bits. Mm-hmm. And so to begin with, there's not real conversions happening. They're just kind of outward, just some little outward changes. And there's a lot of people who have changed certain behaviors. Maybe they've cleaned up their language, or they've, you know, cut out drinking or something like that. But, you know, that's just what we call moralism. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of pagans that live very moral lives. Some of them put us to shame. But that's not the gospel, and that's not going to change culture.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember hearing one guy come to me one time, and he said, I came to be a Christian, and everything changed. Everything changed. All my perspectives changed on everything, from science to politics to economics. Everything changed. It's just weird. He said, I was just really whacked out liberal, and now I'm thinking biblically in all these various areas. That's what you're looking for, isn't it?
Oh, definitely.
Yeah. And it's a radical thing for some people when that happens. I was a Christian for like 20 years, and then I changed. You know, and then I began to see that the Word of God was there not just to give me a couple of cute stories, but it was there to radically change the way I saw everything. And when guys get that, I'm thinking they're becoming Christians.
Yeah, the gospel is comprehensive, so there's not one area where we're not saved. You know, we go from completely, totally depraved in every area to sanctified. So that means it should change the way our brains think and process information. It should change our entire worldview. Unfortunately, that's not happening in a lot of churches. So you have to wonder why.
Yeah. You know, Leah, a lot of moms out there, just your average soccer mom, or I guess you'd call them hockey moms, you know, they're just taking care of their kids. They're trying to deal with their marriage, their in-laws, birthday party, shopping lists. Why should they burden themselves with the problems of the world? You know, why should they care about politics?
Well, basically, every Christian is called to care about the world, and we're at a point in history where we don't have the luxury of just not caring. It's at a point where we need to care, or else you're going to care whether you want to or not, because the amount of pressure that's going to be on us. So, I mean, biblically speaking, we're called to be stewards of the earth, and that means being involved. We're supposed to be sons of Issachar. We're supposed to understand the times. We need to at least have a basic, you know, awareness of what's going on outside our four walls. Not everybody's called to positions of authority in a political sense, but just being aware and teaching your children. I mean, you don't have to be a politician to teach your children about honest, sound money. That's something that's going to ripple through generations without you ever having stepped foot into the White House or anything like that. So being, I think God has called us to be aware. If we're going to be good stewards and have dominion, that just means having a biblical worldview, how to think about what's going on in the world, how to process the news, and being able to help our children to think critically about those issues. That's taking dominion right there.
Are you thinking as you're raising your children, I'm raising the next president or the next Supreme Court justice for Canada, or I'm raising the next pastors, fathers, mothers, scientists, medical doctors? What are you thinking?
I definitely have high hopes for what God might do, but that is not to undermine any different position. If God calls my children to, you know, landscaping, great. But I am raising them with the expectation, and I'm seeing, you know, the world system crumbling, and God's the one doing this. So I'm also expecting that He's going to be raising up His church.
Yeah.
And so we want to prepare our children for whatever position He might be putting them in. So that's why we're homeschooling and home educating, because we want to give them that superior, not just education, but that discipleship training, so that they're ready for wherever God's going to put them.
Do you have a sense of importance that what you're doing is important? Every time you change a diaper, are you saying, man, I'm changing the world right now?
It doesn't feel like that at the time. It's something that you have to constantly remind yourself. So, but it does put it in perspective. You know, when you go back to the scriptures and you go back to a long-term vision, it does put purpose and a little more vision into that moment to moment, but it doesn't come naturally. I'm not natural, you know, I'm just like, wow, I'm really doing a whole lot for the world right now. But you are, even though it doesn't feel like that.
How do you teach your little ones to be dominion takers? I mean, to be productive for the kingdom, to know that they're doing productive labor for the kingdom. I mean, maybe it's even entrepreneurship at 6 years of age, lemonade stands or something. How do you do that? How do you make that connection?
We get arrested for lemonade stands, don't forget.
Oh, I know. I know. You get arrested for about everything. But, you know, is there anything you can do in your basement out in Canada? I can do a radio show out here. They still let me do that.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's just even, you know, I'm teaching my six-year-old son about being, if you're going to take dominion and being a good steward, you're going to start with your bedroom. Just starting with your bedroom. This is your area of dominion that we have bestowed upon you, that comes from God. And if you can't take care of your own property, that will not be expanded. You know, if you want to be a husband one day and have a family, you're going to have to learn to take care of things and contribute and, you know, doing chores and things like that. And so that's just a simple way they get that. They get, if I can't even keep my own room clean, then I'm not, that dominion isn't going to be expanded.
Now,
so just simple things.
Yeah. And Leah, back to the big picture for just a second. A lot of your book deals with eschatology. It seems like that was important to you. Do you think it was pessimistic eschatology or more self-centered materialistic lifestyles that degraded motherhood in the eyes of the average evangelical mom out there?
Well, I would say definitely a combination. I think the eschatology is more on the bigger picture, and I think the bad eschatology has led to materialism and things like that. Because why sacrifice? You know, why put things on hold? Why not go into a large amount of debt for stuff if we don't have anything to work towards?
Yeah.
So I think definitely the combination.
Yeah, it does seem like the short-term pessimistic eschatology fed into the short-term myopic existentialistic just live for yourself, go into debt, and don't worry about your grandkids kind of a worldview. I mean, they just came hand in hand, and they did immeasurable damage to the average family and the average mom and her perspective in the Western world. So, you know, I think the bottom line here is it takes a lot of faith and hopeful motivation to put yourself through childbearing. My understanding is childbearing is not easy. Okay, I have this on pretty good reports. You know, it does. It's like jumping out of an airplane, only more difficult, isn't it?
Oh,
I mean, you're taking a risk.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Yeah. Yeah, every time you have a child. And, of course, now you're actually a little safer than you were, say, in 1850, right? In 1850, I don't know what the survival rate was for the average mom in child labor, but today it's probably better than it was back in 1850. But it's still a risk, and it's still a hassle, and it's still difficult. And and yet there are moms out there that are willing to go through that by faith and with a lot of hopeful motivation for the future. And I think the eschatology does matter.
It definitely does, and it'll be interesting to see, because not – you know, the average housewife isn't thinking about eschatology. They've mostly never heard the word, and they're not thinking, you know, about, you know, the details of the Book of Revelation necessarily when they're doing their dishes that day.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a parallel between what we're shooting for, why bother, why get out of bed, why try hard in life at all, you know, if the world is just getting worse. I mean, why would I put out the effort to do my very best and to serve my husband and children?
And there's a couple in my church, George and Tammy, that, I mean, they'll tell you, you know, back in the 1980s when they were having their first children, they put it off and put it off and put it off because they saw the world going to hell in a handbasket, and they didn't want to bring their kids into a world where the Antichrist was going to rule and where it was all going to go downhill until the rapture and. There wasn't any of this occupy until I return business being taught in the church at that time, and they were very discouraged. Now, thank God they had four sweet children. And I mean, some of the sweetest, you know, hardest working, most beautiful Christian children you've ever seen in your life. And they got that, you know, they began having children as their eschatology and their theology began to form in a more biblical direction. So I think it does make a difference. Now, here's one more thing. The last thing is this, is once you have children, now what do you do with them? You know, a lot of people turn them over to the pagans and over to the socialists for their education. Then they wonder why their children are materialists and socialists when they graduate from high school or from college. You know, education matters a lot. And I think this is another problem, okay? They maybe, some of these evangelical Christians will have children, but they don't take the discipleship of those children very seriously. Does that tie into the eschatology, or does that just tie into their abandonment of Deuteronomy 6:7 and Proverbs 1:7, where the fear of God is the beginning of education and all the other texts?
Yeah, I see it as a whole worldview issue. Mm-hmm. The eschatology is one aspect of it. I mean, what are we working towards? Mm-hmm. If the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, then
get busy.
Get busy and exactly and do what's necessary to obey in the Great Commission. And so if we're supposed to disciple the nations, mm-hmm. that's got to start in the home. And we can't disciple the nations if we're turning our children over to Caesar. Mm-hmm. You know, that doesn't quite work.
Yeah. And when you understand the discipleship is a 7:24. When you understand it's walk by the way, rise up, mm-hmm. lie down. It's every single bodily position. It's integrate my words into your children's lives all day long by means of a discipleship motif. When people understand that, they realize I can't send my kids off to secularism for 5 days out of the week, and maybe I'll give them 1 hour of Sunday school on Sunday, and somehow that's all going to work out. They need to understand it's a 7:24, 18-year project. You know?
Yeah.
And I think as that message gets through to a lot of moms and dads, they go, wow. So what you're telling me is I am creating a masterpiece, and it's going to take me 18 years to make this masterpiece. You know, if you came up to the artist 3 to 4 years into the masterpiece and you say, you've been working on this thing, this is the only thing you've been working on for the last 3 to 4 years, and you have not even got halfway done with this thing, I can't even tell what you're doing here. That'd be pretty frustrating for the artist, you know, but I think every mom needs to know that it's a discipleship process, and it's a very important process, and it's a masterpiece. And when you're done after, you know, 16, 18, 20, 22 years or however long, you know, the Lord is going to keep that child with you as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down, you're going to see God's blessings over the years as you take that discipleship motif and just run with it.
Yeah. And the masterpiece is really world history. And we're just kind of one piece of that. But every moment is significant at the same time. So while it seems insignificant in world history setting, it is all part of God's plan. The moment to moment is, you know, He's in control of it all, has a plan for every moment of our lives. So that's really inspiring for me.
Ladies and gentlemen, the message from Leah Smith today, change your mind about changing diapers. You could be changing the world. It's Diapers, Dishes, and Dominion. It's the name of the book from Leah Smith, published by American Vision, available at AmericanVision.org. Leah, thanks so much for joining us in Generations. You've been an inspiration to us.
Thanks so much.
And folks, you have been listening to the Generations radio broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.